I don't give myself enough time here. And there's not enough time in the world here. Isaiah chapter 1. We continue our study in Isaiah chapter 1. The study I've entitled "The Nation Under Divine Judgment." We're focusing in on Israel and in their day when judgment was on its way and in fact already there. What did it look like? And that's what we're finding out as we go through this passage. Sin always has its negative effects. And when a society embraces sin and gets worse and worse and darker, God brings correction to that society. And that correction comes by way of judgment. And that is exactly what happened to the nation Israel, having rejected the ways of their Lord. And we're going to focus in today, reading verses 11 through 17. Follow along as I read verses 11 through 17 of Isaiah chapter 1. "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow." We'll go into the next, number 6 here in our signs. A sign that a nation is under judgment is found in the verses I just read to you, rejected worship, and that's what we're going to be focusing on, just the one today. Rejected worship. And I want to go back to a little bit of some foundational understanding for us this evening. Some of us may not be familiar with a lot of the Old Testament. And so I want to start from square one as I can get, okay? And if you don't understand me, just throw something at me, okay? I'm fine with that. My kids throw stuff at me all the time. But here we go. The children of Israel, having had their worship rejected by God, as is expressed here in this passage, had various forms in which they showed their worship to God. The first of which is sacrifices. We think it's odd. A lot of people in the United States today might look back on Israel's society. They might look back on killing of animals for the sake of pleasing a god as something evil and barbaric and backwards. But the message of that sacrifice was to explain, was to show forth the need for death on behalf of the sinner, just like we talked about in communion. The sacrifice that was given. So what the children of Israel would do, they would bring an animal to be sacrificed to God, to be killed. As a sacrifice, the Old Testament gave provision. You could bring an ox. If you were rich, you could bring an ox, a sheep, a goat. And if you were poor, you could bring a bird, a pigeon, a turtle dove, something that was a clean animal to be sacrificed before the Lord as an expression of their desire for their sins to be forgiven and their recognition that death needed to take place because of sin. This was a reminder of the wages of sin. Something had to die on your behalf every time you sinned. Something had to die. Sin was costly. It was the only means for sin to be dealt with. You remember Cain? From Cain and Abel? What did Cain give to God? Vegetables. And what did God do with that offering he brought to God? Rejected it. Because it was not at all what God required. He required death. Death was required for the payment for sin. Romans 6:23, the wages or payment of sin is death. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Yet it was important for the people to recognize that to give God a sacrifice of an animal without being broken over your sin is meaningless before God. Say you were a rich man in ancient times. You had oxen to spare. You could bring an ox to a priest that they had in ancient Israel. And that priest could take that ox and kill it on your behalf. And then you could go flippantly on your own way afterwards, not giving a second thought to your sin, not giving a thought at all to God's righteousness, and going back to your life of wanton sin. Such a display is an ineffective way to access God. The sacrifices had no meaning unless there was brokenness for sin behind it. They would offer the animal to be killed, and sometimes that animal would be offered, and it was a burnt offering. What that was is they would take the head of the animal, they would take the internal organs of the animal, set it up on a pedestal, and the animal's fat was consumed by flame, and the meat would burn and burn until it was all consumed. To offer an animal without loving the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength was as useless as Cain hoping God would accept him because of his vegetables. I like what one Jewish man said about it. God isn't there just because he likes the barbecue. So a sacrifice out of a heart that loved the Lord their God with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind, their strength was necessary for their worship. And so they gave sacrifices. Secondly, they offered incense. Keep your finger in Isaiah 1. Turn over to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. This is God giving instruction to the children of Israel on how he was required to be worshipped. And one of the things that was required for them was to offer incense to be burned by the priest on an altar they called the altar of incense. And so here we see in verse 34 the type of incense. And I want you to note some things. I'm going to do some explaining because some of the words are kind of odd. But Exodus chapter 30, verse 34, describes the incense they were supposed to make. Follow along as I read. And the Lord said to Moses, "Take sweet spices, stacte, onycha, and galbanum, and pure frankincense. With these sweet spices, there shall be equal amounts of each. You shall make of these an incense, a compound according to the art of the perfumer, salted, pure, and holy. And you shall beat some of it very fine, and put some of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting, where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. But as for the incense which you shall make, you shall not make any of it for yourselves, according to its composition. It shall be to you holy for the Lord. Whoever makes it of any likeness of it, the smell of it, he shall be cut off from his people." And so they were to make an incense. The incense that they were to make was called stacte. Part of it was, it was a gum resin that was a very, very fragrant one, and it came from a myrrh bush. So think about myrrh, a very, very potent smell. When a myrrh bush was cut, you could go to the inside the root there and grab and take some of the gum resin that was inside there. They would take that along with onycha, a powder found by scraping the shell of a clam or a mollusk that was found near the Red Sea. And they would make a powder out of it. Galbanum was a brownish, strong-smelling resin from another plant called the ferula plant. And then lastly, frankincense. It was a resin that came from a boswellia tree. It kind of had a pine scent to it. So you smell it. It was a Christmassy smell, if that makes sense, right? So those four spices would be mixed together equally, and you could not make that incense, that powder. You beat it out finely. You could not make that for anybody but for God. This was his. This was his and his alone. It was forbidden for anybody to use it. When it says they would be cut off from their people, that means they would be killed. This brilliantly pictures the worship and prayers that were to be offered before God. The beautiful smell that would come from this incense that would be made would be offered on an altar of incense, and it would be burned, and the smoke would ascend up into heaven, representing the prayers of God's people and the worship of God's people. It was His worship and His worship alone. And that was pictured here in the incense they were to burn before Him and Him alone. Turn back to Isaiah 1. Another way they worshiped the Lord was a celebration day. There were some new moons and Sabbaths and some sacred assemblies. There were festivals that were given to them throughout their year, just like we have Christmas and Easter that we celebrate. But these festivals were assigned to them, given to them different parts of the year by God Himself. One of which was the Feast of Passover that occurred in March or April. They would celebrate that, remembering the deliverance from Egypt. Another was the Feast of Tents, or the Feast of Tabernacles, celebrated in September or October, which celebrated their wilderness wanderings. They would make tents and they would stay in them for a time. They had another feast. It's called the Feast of Trumpets. The Jews call it Rosh Hashanah. And that feast occurs in September. They would blow trumpets on the first day of the feast, and on the new moon they would have during that feast, they would celebrate it by making a burnt offering before the Lord and offering a portion of their grain that they had during harvest time as an offering to the Lord. 10 days later, the high priest would enter in the holiest of holies, the place where God's presence was, and he would offer a burnt offering on behalf of the people on a day called the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. These were special days, including the last day of every week. They would also celebrate, they would call it the Sabbath. They would celebrate all these different days and celebrate on the new moons and their sacred assemblies. Fast forward several hundred years to the time of Isaiah. Let's read verses 11 through 15. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? They were offering a lot of them, says the Lord. I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and of fat and of fed cattle. Fed cattle was the richest kind. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand, to trample my courts? Here they are entering into the temple that had been built, and doing so with a life of sin was to trample the very court of God, to treat it like it was nothing. Verse 13, bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity. And the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me, and I'm weary of bearing them. You spread out your hands, right? In ancient Israel, that's how they would worship the Lord. They would spread out their hands, lift them up before the Lord. When I see you doing that, I'm going to hide my face from you. You're not going to see me. You may be saying, come, Lord, I'm not going to be there. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. All these things God appointed, right? God put it together. He appointed the feast. He appointed the incense. He was the one who told them how to make it. And the very things He appointed for them, He says, I don't want anymore. No more. These things were prescribed, yet I don't want them anymore because it is filled with your sin and your iniquity. Why is worship rejected by God? I'll just mention three briefly. Number one, it's done in the wrong way. Say, for example, someone in a third world country gets saved. And he used to sacrifice animals to their false gods, and he has responded positively to the sacrifice of Christ on his behalf. And he says, I'm so excited, I'm going to go sacrifice more animals to God, and maybe you'll accept me more. Would that be an acceptable act of worship to the Lord, to kill animals now on his behalf? Christ was the final sacrifice. The last and final sacrifice that did away with all other sacrifices. Would that now be an acceptable act of worship? Such a man might need a little bit of instruction. What if you go to an even worse tribe of people in Africa? One of the things they would do to offer to their gods, they would try to kill somebody else in their other tribe, a rivaling tribe. And they say, I'm going to do this to honor God. Is that worship that God is pleased with? No. When we worship God in the wrong way, he rejects our worship. When we, like Cain, offer our vegetables instead of the sacrifice, I guess, Christ already did the sacrifice, but you get what I'm saying. When worship is done in the wrong way, it is rejected. When we make up our own way to God to worship apart from what he tells us, we're worthy of rebuke. Secondly, why is worship rejected by God? It is done with the wrong attitude. Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So a sin directly against God, that keeps you from worshiping the Lord. But listen to this. Sinning against your brother hinders your worship. Matthew 5:23-24. If you bring your gift before the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Why? Because to have sin on your heart, having offended your brother, and then come to honor God as if nothing happened is wrong and is a worship that God rejects. Thirdly, God rejects worship that is done with the wrong God in mind. The wrong God in mind. These are the gods that are called Jesus, but when you really find them out, that's not really Jesus. It looks nothing like him. People like to say, well, my Jesus doesn't send people to hell. My Jesus sends everybody to heaven, brings everybody to heaven to be with him. That's called an idol that's made out of your own mind. It's not the true Jesus. And to worship somebody under the name of Jesus who is not really Jesus is to worship a false god and therefore have their worship rejected. In this instance here, he rejects their worship because of what says at the end of verse 15. Take a look. Your hands are full of blood. That last six words of verse 15, your hands are full of blood. They were murderers. Here they go, offering their children. This is what they did. They would offer their children on the altar to a false god, killing them, and then they would go enjoy some festivals and Sabbaths in worship of God. Something wrong with that? Yeah. Murdering their own children, and God is supposed to be okay with that? In fact, it was going to get so bad in the final days of Isaiah, with the final king of Isaiah's lifetime, King Manasseh, the most wicked king Judah had. It says this in 2 Kings 21:16 about his murderous ways. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, beside the sins that he had made Judah to sin, so that they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. His hands were covered in blood because he was a murderer. You're in Isaiah 1, look at verse 21. This is what he says. How the faithful city, Jerusalem, has become a harlot. It was full of justice, righteousness lodged in it, but listen, now murderers. They weren't deserving of forgiveness, but amazingly, God gives them hope. Even with how bad they were, God offers a way out. Verse 16, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. He says, repent. Get rid of the evil in your midst. Stop murdering your children. Be cleansed. Your sacrifices won't matter to me unless you're willing to turn from your sin. Do basic forms of justice. Call the leaders to repentance. Tell them that they're in the wrong. Take care of orphans, take care of widows. They had no source of income. Real justice. Stop murdering your children. Does any of this sound like America to you a bit? How about ceasing the shedding of innocent blood? Amen. That sounds like America. The true church stands as America's conscience, speaking into their hearts, rebuking them for their evils. Hard-hearted people are Americans, content with a show of religion. More content with a show of religion than truly knowing and loving God. And now we have an election on Tuesday. I hope that though you desire good leaders, and though I think you've probably been told enough to go vote, I'm not going to tell you, even though I would. You find it everywhere. You desire good leaders. You would vote for good leaders. I hope you know that good leaders are important, but they aren't going to change the hearts of people. Amen. Israel had a godly king, Hezekiah, who delivered them from injustice and evil. And guess what happened after he died? His son Manasseh took over and brought Israel into even worse sin. Good leaders are good to have, but they don't change the heart of people. Good leaders don't change the heart of people for the better, but bad leaders bring the hearts of people into worse sin. What we need more than a good leader, although we need a good leader, okay, and good leaders. What we need more than that is widespread repentance in America. Amen. And it needs to start in the so-called church. For so long, churches in America have been content to make up their own way to worship God, whether they're talking about the charismatic movement who speaks in gibberish and calls it tongues, speaks lies or vagaries and calls it prophecy, turns up their emotions to a state where they're almost hypnotized either by the music or other things, while all the way being ignorant or perhaps knowledgeable of the fact that God requires their sins to be forgiven first before they can even be a worshiper. For so long, churches in America have forced a rigid and legalistic form of worship, yet they have made themselves ignorant of God and fail to know His true standard. And then they die in ignorance. For so long, churches in America have tolerated false teaching, false ideas about God, and have been unwilling to check the ideas that are taught in their midst against the Scripture because it's too hard. Or unwilling maybe even to deal with people they know are false teachers in their midst. So they go on continually working their evil, killing spiritual life in the midst. And it spreads like gangrene. And then the church, unwilling to be obedient to the commands of church discipline because it's too unloving, too unkind, and they don't want to be the bad guy. The church is as much of a mess as the world is because the church has decided to make friends with the world and set themselves at odds with God. I read a really good quote that I'll paraphrase for you. If the church fails to equip its people to face the world and its teachings in the church, then they will be forced to fight the battles in the world in the church. Just look at the United Methodists. Battling over homosexuality because they have failed to take God at His word. The church becomes the battleground for things that where just a little bit of Scripture, just a little bit of faithfulness to what God says would cure much of what ails them. The world is a mess, and so is the American church. It has failed because it left its God a long time ago, and yet they claim to have worship services. Amen. How many churches in America today, if God sent them a letter, we would hear some similar things that God just said to Israel in the days of Isaiah? Amazingly, the cure to so much of what ails the church today would fix the church, just like it would have done Israel. Widespread repentance. Cleanse your hands, people. It doesn't matter what happens in the election on Tuesday. It may delay America's demise. If America doesn't repent, if our people do not pray that America would repent, what happens will only delay the inevitable. I'm comforted by this reality, and then we'll close. The book of Jonah. When men repent of sin, God relents of judgment. That's Him. That's His character. He spared Nineveh. And might He spare America? Amen. What about us? What does this tell us? For those who love the Lord, what is the message to you? Live a holy life now. Hold fast to the God you love. Fill your heart, your mind with truth, and dedicate your love to it. And love it more. Hold fast to the God you love and buckle up. Because whatever happens, it's not going to be an uneventful time. It's going to be very eventful. And I think we're going to see God do amazing things. Will you be with Him in the midst of what's about to happen? I hope so. I'd love to have you as we walk together following Him. Father, we ask you to dismiss us today with your blessing. I'm grateful for the patience of your people. Thank you for the time in your word. Encourage our hearts in you as we sing to you one last time. We pray that our hearts would be right before you. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for the work he did. And we give you the thanks and praise. In Christ's name, amen. Let's sing our benediction hymn together. I'm grateful for the time. I know we're over, and so I'll dismiss in prayer. I'm grateful to have you. I'd love to see you on Wednesday as we have Kids for Truth. Let's pray together.